Good morning. My name is Pastor Forrest. If you're here visiting with us, we're welcome to Redeemer. We're glad that you're here. If you're connecting with us online, I just want to say Boker Tov, which is Hebrew for good morning. So you guys online can say Boker Tov back, but it's okay. I won't mess anything up because we can't hear you. So it's okay. So this is an exciting time to be involved in at Redeemer. And all that's going on here at Redeemer, I've been here since June. So I started in June, and I took the month of June and July and a little bit of August, and I've met with as many of you as I could, and that was a fun time. And then in August, I laid out the 7-year turnaround plan. And the very first thing that we are going to work on is the transition to celebratory worship. And so we started that process and kind of unfolded that process. And the first step was to send out spies. And so many of you went out and covertly went to different churches here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And then the next month, which would have been in October, we had 4 worship pastors or worship leaders come in and kind of showcase for us different worship styles. And then at the beginning of November, we got together and we voted overwhelmingly to pursue a blended style of worship. So next, tomorrow night, Monday night, the elders are going to meet and we're going to talk about those results and make an official position about where we're headed. And so that's leading up to not this coming Wednesday, but the next Wednesday's Christmas party. And this is going to be a fantastic time for all of us to come together. And one of the things that I put into that at the very beginning is I was hoping, and I think we're going to be able to do it, is we're going to be able to celebrate this process, this whole process of transitioning from where we were to where we're headed. And I know a lot of you have put a lot of work into this. And so what this Christmas party is kind of a celebration of the work we've all done and the celebration of the direction we feel like the Lord is heading us or pushing us into. And so it's just going to be a wonderful time to be together. So someone asked me this week, do we need to bring money for that? Do we need to bring a donation? Because usually when we have a meal, there's a donation. There's no donation. This one, just this specific one. There's no donation. This is our thank you to you for all of the work that you've put in so far. And so we're just going to celebrate that together. Then the plan is then after the elders make the decision tomorrow night, and then we're going to start moving towards implementing those changes at some point in the new year, moving to a celebratory worship service at some point in the new year. An element of that is going to be trying to find a part-time worship pastor to start with us at some point in the new year. So a lot of exciting things going on here at Redeemer, and I just want you to understand or to be aware of the fact that God is moving. A lot of times if you're here just on Sunday, you're not always seeing some of the things that's going on in the other parts of it. And I've tried to tell you a little bit more of what's going on to help you see some of the things that God is doing. And it's just an exciting, exciting time to be a part of what God is doing here at Redeemer. And I'm glad that you're all here. I really am. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that we're doing this together, and I'm glad we're working together as a church body. There is a statement that a lot of people have heard. You've probably heard it before, and it's actually true. It's not true today, but it's been true that all roads lead to Rome. So it's an idiom now that kind of means something a little differently. But back in the time of the Roman Empire, this was pretty much true. Not wholeheartedly true. Not every single road led to Rome, but most of the roads throughout the Roman Empire led to Rome. And Rome did this for a very important reason. As the Roman Empire was expanding, as they were going into territories, into countries that they were taking over militarily, they would transition them from whatever culture they had into the Roman Empire, and they would bring them in. And that required a couple things. They were offering to the people protection. So there would be Roman soldiers stationed in each of these territories to be able to defend that city or that area from outside countries. And if the people in that city decided that they wanted to rebel against Rome needed a way to get a bunch of troops there quickly. And so what they developed was a road system. And these roads were very high tech at that time. They were very well done. And the purpose primarily for them was that if Rome needed to move troops around from one area to the other, they could use these roads instead of having to cross these rivers and all that stuff. They could use these roads to move people. But it also had a secondary benefit, and that was that as Rome conquered these areas, they were trying to indoctrinate them with the Roman culture. And so they needed people to be able to move from their city to Rome. You know, Facebook wasn't a thing. And they needed to be able to go to Rome and see how Rome did things and then take some of that back to their city and try to implement it. So this road system was very intentional. And the Roman, and that's why the idiom is used, or that's why the statement was made, all roads lead to Rome. That was something that Rome tried to do. It was very intentional on their part. They were trying to create a road system throughout the Roman Empire that it was easy for people to get to home and to Rome. It was very intentional. And one of the things that I've been trying to do as we're going through this as we're going through this series in the book of Proverbs, is I've been trying to show you that the book of Proverbs and the Proverbs within it are very intentional. The Proverbs are leading you somewhere. Oftentimes when we read a proverb, we think that the Proverbs are just about making us not do unwise things and to start doing wise things, and that's certainly true. But the book of Proverbs is actually leading us somewhere. It's taking us somewhere. And so the question that I want to ask and then answer this morning is, where is Proverbs leading us? Where is Proverbs trying to take us? Yes, it's trying to keep us from making unwise decisions, because if we make those unwise decisions, there's bad results. So it's trying to do that. But that's not the sum total of what Proverbs is doing. Proverbs is taking us somewhere. It's leading us somewhere. Proverbs is not just trying to tell us about how to live wisely. That's a benefit, but that's not the whole thing. The whole picture, the big picture, the up above picture is Proverbs is trying to take us somewhere. So the question this morning is, where is Proverbs taking us? So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We're going to finish our series in the book of Proverbs here today. And what we've done so far is what we've gone through is I've gone through from Proverbs verse 1 all the way today. We're going to go through verse 33. And we've covered the first chapter of Proverbs. And it's a nice little series size to have, because within this size, we're going to see the path that Solomon is trying to take his kids on, where he's trying to get his kids to end up. What is the path that wisdom is trying to take them towards? And this morning, we're going to wrap that up in verses 28 through 33. And this is where Solomon kind of says, okay, this is the direction that wisdom is taking you. This is where wisdom is going to send you. And it gives us an opportunity to look at that from the big picture and see, where is Solomon trying to take his children? And this morning we're going to see that if we follow wisdom, wisdom is leading us to P. Starts with a P. What is it? Province, pro, starts with a P. See if I can think of it. Wisdom is leading us to preclusion. You can see that was a kind of a hard word to remember, right? Preclusion, so it wasn't totally off. I should have picked an easier word. Thanks, Jim. Thanks, I should have picked an easier word. You're right. So wisdom is, listening to wisdom is, it results in preclusion. It also results in peace. And listening to wisdom leads to presence. And that's where we're headed this morning. So first one, wisdom. Listening to wisdom results in preclusion. Now, preclusion has the idea of being something that prevents something else from happening. So if we follow wisdom, Solomon is talking about, if you follow wisdom, it's going to lead you to a place that's going to preclude something else. And the something else is the trouble that's been talked about in the whole of chapter 1. But look with me at verse 28. I'm going to read through from verse 28 to verse 32. It says, when they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge, and they chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes. For simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. And what Solomon is doing, and you're going to see here in a little bit, it's a very poetic move, and he's spending a lot of real estate, five verses here, to talk about the bad things that happen when you avoid wisdom. Verse 28 says, when they cry for help. The they here is referring to the people we've already talked about last week and the week before. The people who have heard wisdom calling to them and they've rejected it. When those people cry for help, wisdom says, this is not God talking, this is wisdom saying, says, I will not help. And in a sense, what Solomon is doing is saying, look, the tables have now turned. Before, wisdom was calling out to these people, hey, follow me, follow me. And the people saw what wisdom was saying, and they're saying, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm ignoring you. I'm rejecting you. So now what Solomon is saying is now the tables have turned. Now these people have not listened to wisdom. They are in trouble, and they're calling out to wisdom. Hey, wisdom, come help us out. I know we're in a spot you told us not to be in, but we're here. Come help us. And wisdom is returning the favor. Wisdom saying, I'm not going to help them. It's turning the tables on them. The next part of that same verse 28 says a similar thing. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. And again, we saw in the previous weeks how wisdom was looking for people. It was calling out to people. It was waving to people, come follow me. But they refused. So now the tables have turned. And now these people are in trouble and they're calling out to wisdom. They're looking for wisdom, but they're not going to find it. Verse 29 says, therefore, this is giving the reason why, for they hated knowledge. Wisdom was offering them knowledge, was offering them a better way to live, and they hated it. They didn't necessarily technically hate it. It's kind of a poetic way of saying they wouldn't follow it, and they wouldn't follow it in a very obvious way. And so it's like they hated knowledge. And they chose not to fear the Lord. They chose not to fear the Lord. Remember, we talked about fear of the Lord is kind of there's a double aspect. In order to fear the Lord, we have to be close enough to him, to be intimate enough with him. But as we're close to him, we realize that he is nothing like who we are. And we are nothing like who he is. He is supreme, and we are these little bitty humans. And that's the idea of fear of the Lord. We have to be close. We have to be intimate with God. But we're intimate with God in such a way that it's not an easy relationship like we can just do whatever we want. As we get intimate with God, we realize, whoa, God is so huge. That's the fear of the Lord. And what wisdom is saying is, hey, I offered you fear of the Lord, but you rejected it. You wanted nothing to do with it. Verse 29, they rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. Verse 31, therefore, okay, because they've done that, then this is what's going to happen. They must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. They must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. I don't know if you do this, but like we get these the little blueberry bins, like the little bins of blueberries, and they're fresh, you know, and you're eating them. And I'm telling you, some of those blueberries are so sweet, they give candy a run for their money. And you're eating those blueberries, and then all of a sudden, oh, That one looked like it was sweet, but it wasn't, right? It's that bitter fruit. And it's just like an involuntary reaction. You can't help but doing it. What Solomon is saying here is these people, they've chosen to sit at the table and eat this fruit, and now they have to eat it. They have to go through the consequences of their decisions. I want to remind you again, like I've been reminding you, this is wisdom talking. This is not God. God does offer a way out in the future. He will offer that through Christ, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But right now, we're talking about wisdom. And wisdom is saying, hey, this is what you chose. You have to eat that bitter fruit. You have to do it. And you're going to choke on your own schemes. You came up with this plan. You came up with this idea about what you thought would be a good way to do things. You rejected what I told you to do. Now you got to eat the meal that you've chosen to eat. And you're going to choke on your own schemes. Verse 32, for simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. So wisdom is talking here, and she's just pointing out that fools are destroyed by their own complacency. Simpletons are turned away from to death, and fools are destroyed by their own complacency. Wisdom has to, it's a nature of who wisdom is, wisdom has to tell you what to avoid. And that's the dynamic of communicating wisdom. In order to communicate wisdom to someone, part of that has to be to communicate what to avoid. I would consider myself a self-appointed Chicago pizza expert. I don't want to live in Chicago, but I like Chicago pizza. We lived in the Chicagoland area for a number of years. I ate a lot of different kind of pizzas, went to a lot of different kind of stores, and I'm telling you, I know almost all of the good pizza places in Chicago. If you were making a trip up to Chicago, and you were like, hey, Pastor Forrest, I'm going to Chicago, I want to try some Chicago pizza, where should I go? A part of what I'm going to have to tell you is what to avoid. Now, there's a place up in Chicago called Phil's Pizza. Now, not the most popular place on the planet, but it's got pretty decent pizza. I used to eat there on a fairly regular basis until one of the delivery drivers told me, hey, you know what? Our cheese is not really dairy cheese. The cheese we use is like some food product. And I'm like, what? You'd never know that. So if you asked me for advice about which place to go up in Chicago for pizza, I would not send you to Phil's. I would actually tell you, don't go to Phil's. And that's the point, what Solomon is making here, is that a part of understanding wisdom, a part of understanding where wisdom is leading us, you've got to talk about where not to go. And so that's what's being disclosed here. Solomon is telling him, don't ignore, don't reject wisdom because bad stuff's going to happen to you. And that is the dynamic that is going on here in these five verses, is that Solomon is telling his kids, don't reject wisdom. Because if you reject wisdom, bad things are going to happen to you. But he's not just telling them that, he's leading them somewhere. He's leading them somewhere. He's telling them where not to go. He's going to tell them about the pizza place, but he's also telling them about what pizza places to avoid in the future. Listening to wisdom results in preclusion. It definitely results in preclusion. Where is wisdom leading us? Well, it's leading us away from preclusion, but it's leading us to peace. Look with me at the very first part of verse 33. But all who listen to me will live in peace. But all who listen to me will live in peace. It's actually very artistic what Solomon does here. He spends five verses talking about the calamity and the trouble and the difficulty of rejecting wisdom, and then he slows things down a bit and he says, but all who listen to me will live in peace. That word peace here is an indication of a place where there's no trouble, where there's no difficulty. It's saying all who listen to wisdom will not go through all of the things that were just talked about in verses 28 to 32. All who listen to me, listen to wisdom, will live in peace. And if you really think about that, if you're reading through these verses and you're reading through all these things that are going on and you're like, man, I don't want that. I don't want to be in trouble and I can't find any help from wisdom and I don't want to have to go through the trouble of the bitter fruit of my own decision. I don't want that. I don't want that. You know what I really want? All who listen to me will live in peace. And it's a very poetic thing that Solomon is doing here. But he's trying to get his kids to understand. If you reject wisdom, bad things are going to happen. A lot of bad things are going to happen. But if you listen to wisdom, it will lead to peace. And Solomon is beginning to take his kids on a trip here, and he's saying, this is where wisdom is taking you. It's taking you away from trouble. It's taking you into a place of peace. Letting you know what is coming or what is to be expected is an important aspect of communicating wisdom. That's an important aspect. If you were going to ask me about this popular pizza place up in Chicago that you were going to visit, it would be important for me to tell you a little bit about what to expect. That's an important aspect of giving you wisdom. I need to tell you what to expect. Because the restaurant that I would send you to, when you sit down to eat there and you order what I would tell you to eat, what I would tell you to order, the server is going to tell you, just so you know, that's going to take about 45 minutes to cook. And so what you might do, if I hadn't told you this, which a lot of people do, they're like, I don't want to wait that long for pizza. I'm just going to wait and I'll just get the regular pizza, which would be a mistake. That would be a mistake. But if you didn't know that going in, if you didn't have that knowledge, if wisdom hadn't communicated to you a little bit about what to expect, if you didn't have that, you might make that decision like, I don't want to wait for that 45 minutes. I'll just take the shorter time. I'll take the regular pizza. Wisdom has to communicate a little bit about what to expect. It has to tell that. It has to give that. That's a part of showing person wisdom. They have to tell them about that dynamic, a little bit of what to expect. Think about it this way. In your mind, think about a time where you have had a really intimate time with God. Think about a time where you've had a very clear presence of God in your life and it just was peaceful. Maybe you had a rough week and you came into church and the people that were talking, saying different things, and the selection of music was perfect. It was spot on. It was exactly what you needed to hear. And you're sitting there and you're like, everything is okay. You just get that feeling inside of you that everything is okay. Or maybe you're at a camp or at a retreat and you're sitting around the fire and there's just this sense that everything is okay between you and God. There's lots of problems outside, but everything is okay. Capture that moment in your mind, that feeling of peace. And here is what Solomon is trying to say. If you listen to wisdom, wisdom is taking you to that peace. We're starting to get an idea of where these proverbs are heading us, but it's that place of peace. So we talked about where is wisdom, where's Proverbs leading us? Proverbs leading us, listening to wisdom results in preclusion, it results in peace. And then the last part of verse 33 is going to tell us that it leads us to presence. Verse 33, I'll read from the beginning. But all who listen to me, wisdom talking here, will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. Untroubled, unperturbed, unruffled up by fear of harm. The word technically here is evil. People who listen to wisdom will be in a place that's untroubled by evil. And the reality is there's only one place where we can go where we will be untroubled by evil. And that's the presence of God. And this is what Solomon is actually, this is where he's heading. This is where he's trying to tell his kids to go. Follow wisdom, do what wisdom tells you to do, because wisdom will take you to the presence of God. In the middle of the talk, when he was explaining all of the things, that's what the people who've rejected wisdom, that's what they rejected. They rejected the fear of God. They rejected that presence of God. Solomon was trying to get all of his kids to embrace wisdom so that it will take them to the presence of God. And this morning, that's the thing that I want you to see and that I want you to hear, and I want you to understand that Proverbs is designed to lead us into the presence of God. So where is Proverbs taking us? It's taking us away. It's precluding us from trouble. It's taking us into a place of peace. And it's taking us into God's presence. Matter of fact, our Bible is filled with books that are all about taking us into God's presence. We've talked about the Proverbs today. And I've tried to demonstrate to you as we've gone through this series that the Proverbs are designed to take us into the presence of God. But so are the letters. So are the narratives. So is the prophecy that we read in our Bibles. Matter of fact, this book from cover to cover is intentionally designed to bring us into the presence of God. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Where can your family members go and hear the Proverbs? You know, the Proverbs that are leading us into the presence of God. Where can your neighbors that live across the street and live next to you, where can they go to hear the apostles' letters that are designed to lead you into the presence of God? Where can your friends go where they can read the stories of men and women throughout all of time, human time, who have been in a situation where they've interacted with God, some of them negatively, some of them positively, but in the end, their story is designed to lead people into the presence of God. Where can people go to hear the Proverbs, the letters, the narrative, the prophecy? Where can the people of White Rock Lake go to hear the Bible taught and read to them in a way that leads them to the presence of God? The answer is the church. Because for the most part, modern talk radio is not talking about what's in this book. And on the internet, there's a lot of stuff. There are some places that talk about what's in the book. For the most part, our world is not listening to the Bible on their internet, and they're not listening to it on the radio, and they're not listening to it on TV. But the church is a place where people can come and hear the Proverbs, can hear the stories, can hear the letters, and can be led into the presence of God. The church is the place where that can happen. So here's my challenge for you this morning. And you're going to hear this challenge a lot. I'm challenging each of you, each and every one of you, from the old to the young, to the small, to the little, to the big, to the people who've been around here for a long time and the people who have only been here for a short time, I'm challenging each of you to do this week. Invite someone to come to church with you next week. Invite someone to come to church with you next week. This is the challenge for this week. Now, the reason I'm challenging you to do this is not because Forrest wants to see more people coming to church here. I mean, I do, that'd be great, but that's not the point. The point is that if we get more people into church who are hearing the Bible taught and the Bible is leading people into the presence of God, that's what they need to hear. And the thing is that nobody's going to be offended if you ask them to come to church with you. First of all, it's Christmas season, and everybody thinks about going to church around Christmas. Second of all, we live in Dallas, and just about everybody has gone to church before, and they're okay if they find out you go to church. They're okay with you inviting them. They may not want to come, but they're okay with it. They're not going to be offended. You asked me to come to church? Nobody's going to say that. People are okay with being invited to church. And even if you might be a little bit apprehensive about that, it's going to be okay. We need for our friends, for our family, and our neighbors, they need to get into church where they're hearing God's word taught to them, and then they'll be led into the presence of God. This is a tough challenge, and I was supposed to warn you at the beginning that this was a tough challenge, and this is a tough challenge to do. This is a tough thing to ask you to do, to commit to inviting someone to come to church. But I just wanted to let you know that we've been slowly kind of working on different things around here to try to get this place ready for people to come to. We've got some people that are committed to greeting new people. A lot of us have been practicing getting to know people and talking to people before the service. We have a new children's area downstairs that we just completely redid. So we're ready for people to be invited to come to church. The only thing that's waiting on is you to do it. So I'm challenging you wholeheartedly, every single one of you, to invite someone next week to come to church with you, each of you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage. I pray that you would give us the will. And I pray that you would give us the resolve to invite people to come to church with us this next week. We love you and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. I want to move now into a time of communion. And so if you have one of these, just go ahead and if you didn't pick one of these up on your way in, just raise your hand and Don will come by and give you one. Communion is a great time for us to be reminded of what Christ did for us on the cross and how he made a way for us to be in an intimate relationship with God. If it hadn't have been for what Christ had done, fear of God would not have been an option for us. Christ made that possible. And as you go out this week and as you are talking to friends and family members and neighbors about coming to church with you next week, I pray that this will be your motivation to understand that it's because of how much God has loved you that you even have a chance to be in a right relationship with him. And praying that you will be motivated because of how much you didn't deserve that gift, but you got it anyways, that would then be a motivation for you to share that good news with them, maybe just by inviting them to church with you. So if you take off the top little section here and pull out the white wafer, Paul recounted a conversation that he had had with Jesus, and he said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Then he concluded, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." So the challenge this morning has been for each of us to invite someone to come to church with you next week. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing the doxology. Ready? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now all glory to God who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.